You're listening to the Sermon Podcast from Meadowbrook Church in Cheyenne, Wyoming, with Pastor Keith Miller.
If you could stand to honor the reading of God's Word, that's one thing that we do here. We really believe that the Bible is the Word of God and that it is authoritative, that I have nothing better to offer you than what's in this book. And so when we read it, we believe that what we hear and what we see on the pages of Scripture are the very words of God. And so we will be turning our attention to Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 11. And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets, some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of people, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, that is Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. You may be seated. God, I thank you for what you're going to do in this room. I thank you for what you're going to do with those watching the live stream right now. God, we ask that you would just give us ears to hear, that you would give us eyes that would be able to behold your beauty and your splendor and your majesty, that you would give us hearts that would be receptive to your word. God, would any hard heart in this room, that you would soften it, that you would soften it and make each person receptive, able to receive your word this morning. And do the thing, God, do the thing that only you're capable of doing through the authority of your word proclaimed and the power of your Holy Spirit. Generate life in us. Change us, mold us, shape us, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have a Bible, I would encourage you to turn open to Ephesians chapter 4. There are things in this Bible, or in your Bible, in the Word of God, that I want you to see, that you need to see, and that's why our encouragement to you is, if you don't have a Bible, take one that's under the seat in front of you, if you can find one. On your way out at the welcome desk, we have Bibles for you. We're serious about the Word of God, and we want you to see what's in the text. Use your digital device if you don't have a physical copy of your Bible, but I want you to see what is in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through verses 16. There have been men in my life that have had such a profound impact upon my life that I would not be the man that I am today had it not been for the way God has used those men in my life. Ralph Robinson, who's home with the Lord, was a pastor who taught me a lot about pastoral ministry. I remember going to the place where he used to serve as a pastor in Kensington and Philadelphia. If you know anything about Kensington, Philadelphia, they don't even report the crimes there. They're just, you know, people are getting killed every day, and there's prostitutes and everything all on the streets, and people knew him, and they loved him. He taught me a lot about pastoral ministry. Ed Hardesty, who's alive and serving the Lord, actually, he's coming next April to lead us to a real, legit Passover meal, and he's going to be speaking at the weekend, that more information on that to come. He's like a spiritual father to me. Dick Seacrest, who led a Bible study. He was not a pastor, but such a godly man. Those men have had such a profound impact upon my life, and Ralph and Dick walked with the Lord and followed hard after the Lord until the day they died. Ed Hardesty is still following the Lord. He teaches Bible classes at a Bible college in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, and he continues to faithfully preach God's word at the church that he planted years ago. There are other men in my life whose lives ended really poorly. I'll leave them unnamed, but there are men who started off mentoring me, men who seem godly, who either renounced the faith or found themselves in severe, gross, immoral sin. I had pastors in my life who were dismissed from the pastorate because they no longer qualified to be a pastor. And so there are those men that have been in my life as well. Even over the course of this year, there have been individuals who I highly respected who have fallen into sin or whose sin has it became known. And the thing that I struggle with as a guy who wants to follow Jesus, who loves Jesus, is this battle that each of us faces inwardly, the spiritual battle that rages within our own hearts and our own souls. There are a lot of examples in the Bible of men and women who made a complete mess of their lives. One such person who I think stands above them all is a guy by the name of Solomon, who was the son of King David. And he had chased after foreign women and their gods, and his heart was turned from God, and there was a long season of his life where he was more devoted to the gods of his many wives than he was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He wrote Ecclesiastes. At the beginning of Ecclesiastes, he wrote it as an old man, and my guess is his heart had turned, by everything I read in Ecclesiastes, his heart had turned back to the Lord. He had repented. But he was an old man, and there was a long season of his life that was completely wasted on idols, the idols of his heart. At the beginning of Ecclesiastes, he wrote this, "And I set my mind to seek and explore by wisdom about everything that has been done under heaven. It is a sorry task with which God has given the sons of mankind to be troubled. I have seen all the works which have been done under the sun, and behold, all of it is futility and striving after wind. What is crooked cannot be straightened, and what is lacking cannot be counted." And he concludes Ecclesiastes with these words, "Remember your Creator." So he's on his deathbed, and I envision him in bed, old, unable to move. He had wasted his life, and he came to this conclusion after he tried everything under the sun. He said, "Remember your Creator before the silver cord is broken," meaning before death, "and the golden bowl is crushed. The pitcher by the spring is shattered, and the wheel at the cistern is crushed. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it." The conclusion, when everything has been heard, is fear God and keep His commandments. Before this applies to every person, or because this applies to every person, for God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. And so, we've been in Ephesians together, and the very first verse of Ephesians chapter 4 begins with these words, "Walk in a manner that is worthy of your calling, in which you've been called." Ephesians chapter 4 and the chapters that follow answer that question, how you can walk in a manner worthy of this calling. Well, what calling? Well, the calling we read about in Ephesians chapter 1, if you're a Christian in this room, before the foundation of the world, God chose you to be holy and blameless. And in chapter 1, verses 7 and through 12, that He redeemed you through the blood of His Son, that He has lavished His grace upon you. And chapter 1, verses 13 through 14, He sealed you with His Holy Spirit. Chapter 2, you were dead in your transgressions, in which you walked and followed the course of the prince of the power of the air. You were dead. You were roadkill, spiritual roadkill. And chapter 2, verse 5 says God made you alive with Christ. He raised you up. So chapter 4, verse 1, in light of all of that, walk in a manner worthy of the calling in which He had called you. He rescued you. He saved you. He redeemed you. But the thing that haunts me is that there's a real danger that each and every one of us face in this room, and those of you watching the live stream, where you could shipwreck your faith. There's a real danger that you can make a mess of your life. Some of you are in the midst of that now. I don't know who you are, but statistically speaking, you're in it, and you're not sure what to do about it. You're kind of on the fence. And so Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16 answers the question for us, how we can keep ourselves from making a mess of our lives spiritually. And that's what I want to commit our time to this morning. Like, you are, if you're a Christian in this room, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, you are His workmanship, God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in that pattern of new life. That you would walk in a manner worthy of the calling in which you've been called. I said last week, and I said, you know, how do you do that? Well, the author of Hebrews says, well, you begin by not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but that you encourage one another in love and good deeds, not abandoning your own meeting together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another to all the more as you see the day drawing near. And I don't know about you, but the day seems like it's drawing nearer and nearer every time I hear something on the news. I don't know, right? Like, we are on the cusp of another global war. I think it's, for me personally, it feels more like our world feels more frail than it's ever felt before in my lifetime. And so what are we to do with our lives? Well, not waste them. Encourage one another to love and good deeds, all the more as you see the day drawing near. So I have two lessons that I think come out of these verses 11 through 16. And the first is this, is that we live rightly while under the guiding light of the Word of God. Meaning you cannot expect to walk in a manner worthy of the calling in which you've been called if you are not walking in light of this book, the Bible. You cannot expect to grow as a Christian if you're not listening to the voice of God, that is the Word of God, that is the Bible. If you're not doing that, you're already in grave danger of shipwrecking your faith. And so we live rightly while under the guiding light of the Word of God. How are we to guard against the kinds of dangers that we're warned about in the Bible? Well, we allow the Word of God to saturate our hard heart. Yeah, I still have the dead tree in our front yard. For 2 years, we were the house with the dead tree in our front yard. Now we have one dead tree and a living tree, and I'm really committed to the living tree. I'm dreading pulling out the dead tree out of the yard. But I can tell you that outside of just watering the lawn, the dead tree, that soil is dry as dry. Why? Because it's already dead. But the tree that's living. I got one of those green bags around that thing. I'm making sure water's in there, like at least once a week. I'm like taking care of that thing. Well, why? Because I don't want it to die. Some of you, man, if you're not allowing the Word of God to saturate your heart, you're going to shrivel up spiritually. And Paul tells us here, he just begins, the Apostle Paul, he says, he gave some as apostles and prophets and some as evangelists and as pastors and teachers, that's verse 11, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. I said last week that apostles and prophets, those are offices that were filled long ago. They provided the foundation of the church, that is the Word of God, Old Testament and New Testament. When the last apostle died, that office was closed. But we still reap the benefits of the fruit of the apostles and the prophets. And the fruits of the apostles and the prophets are this book, the Bible, the Word of God. We reap those benefits. But God has also gifted to His church evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the church. I said last week, because it was Father's Day, I challenged the men. I said, you know, you men, you set the spiritual climate in your home. And you're called on a very, very practical level. You're called to be the type of apostle. And the apostles were those who walked with Jesus. But you have nothing really, like the best gift that you can give your family is walking with Jesus and pointing your wife and your children to Jesus. The best gift that you can give your family is the Word of God as you find it to be honey to your lips. The best gift that you can give your family and your wife your spouse is the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he is the only one who satisfies. You're called to shepherd your home. You're called to be teachers in your home. And this isn't just the men, also wives, women, single moms, you're called to the same thing. The best gift, but I'll just say this to the guys, because like the way my father's life ended, which was by a heart attack, which was preceded by an affair, set the spiritual climate of the home when I walked into his home for the first time before doing his funeral. And so Paul says, look, God has gifted to the church these individuals to help make the word of God plain, but that doesn't exempt us from diving into the scriptures and reaping the fruit of the apostles and the prophets. That's verse 11 and verse 12. And so we're called to that. And how long are they, how long are evangelists, so evangelists, pastors, and teachers are individuals, I believe, are still, that God has called to the church. They're gifted individuals that God has called to his people to equip his people and to help them understand how to read and study their Bibles and how to walk and follow Jesus. And when is their work done? Paul tells us in verse 13, until we all attain, speaking of the church, the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure and stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. That's how long we do this for. Hey, this is why we need each other. For those of you who have been tracking in this series in Ephesians, like the overwhelming message of Ephesians is we need each other. That we cannot expect to grow in our faith and our relationship with Jesus apart from each other. We need each other as we speak the word of God into each other's lives and as we hold each other accountable. Sinclair Ferguson said of the preaching of the word of God, but I would say the teaching of the word of God. He said this. He said, and the words will be on the screen. He said, its goal is not merely educational, but transformational. Now, let that settle on your heart for a moment. I have met so many fatheads for Jesus. What do I mean by fathead for Jesus? They got a lot of knowledge about the Bible, but no life. No life, just devoid of godliness. And so, what's the point? Well, Sinclair Ferguson says, its goal is not merely educational, but transformational. It informs the mind in order to touch the conscience, molds the will, cleanses the affections, and sanctifies the whole life. The word is thus allowed to do its own sanctifying work, as our Lord himself prayed, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. This requires intensive treatment. This is why I've said this before. I'll continue to say it. Expository preaching, I think, is the best diet for the church, because we work through passages of the Bible, and it forces the pastor, like myself, to deal with the very next verse that might be very complicated or difficult to deal with. And so we have to, if we're going to walk rightly, it needs to be under the guiding light of the Word of God in our homes and as we gather together. The second point, and this is where I'll spend the rest of my time, is that we live rightly when we grow into maturity in Christ. And the only way you can grow into maturity in Christ is with the Word of God, but also among the people of God. Like, I need you in my life. You need me in your life. We need each other in our lives. There are many of you who have spoken into my heart and into my life. Some of you, have known me well enough that you're able to hold me accountable on levels that I need. And we need each other. We need each other. You, Christian, need, if you're a guy, you need a godly man in your life who's mature and walking with the Lord, who can hold you accountable and help you grow in your understanding of who God is, and not just grow in your head knowledge, but be transformed by that knowledge. I like what Jonathan Edwards said one time ago, or some time ago. He said that he preached in such a way to add light to the mind and fire to the heart. And that's the goal of the Word of God, light to the mind and fire to the heart to affect the way we live our lives. We live rightly when we grow into maturity in Christ. And I think, like, what I'm going to say next, I think is probably the most important thing that you'll hear today. Because Paul said, so if you're looking in your Bible, he said in verse 14, as a result of the gifted individuals that Christ has gifted his church, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, and the Word of God being the foundation of it, and Jesus Christ being the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone, as a result, look at verse 14, as a result, we are no longer to be children. We're no longer to be children. Well, what do you mean, Paul? What do you mean by children? Well, what he means is this, is nepios, it means infant, really. So you're not just talking about children running around in the playground. He's saying so that we will no longer be nursing children who are unable to stand on our own two feet. So Paul's saying, we need each other, we need the Word of God, we need to come together, we need to place ourselves under the authority of God's Word and of those God has those spiritually gifted individuals that God has gifted to his church. We need that. Why? So that we are no longer children, nursing infant children. Think about that for a moment. What do nursing infant children need? Everything. What do you need to do for them? Just about everything, except for you don't have to, I mean, as soon as they learn how to eat, they're good about that, and, you know, sleeping, but that's it, right? But if that's all that we're doing, if you as a Christian are just drinking spiritual milk and have not graduated onto spiritual meat, you're not able to stand on your own two feet. That's the point Paul is making here. In Hebrews chapter 5, and the words will be on the screen, verses 12 through 14, the author of Hebrews says this, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the actual words of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unacquainted with the word of righteousness, for he is a," it's the same Greek word, "he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice had their senses trained to distinguish between good and evil." You see that? Like, you know, solid food is for the mature. Why? So that you are able to distinguish between good and evil. Paul's making the same point here in chapter 4 of Ephesians. So as a result, we are no longer children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of people, and by the craftiness and deceitful scheming. So there's a real danger, brothers and sisters. There's a real danger if you're still just sipping on the milk, a spiritual milk. There's a real danger, a real threat that you face where you're unable to stand on your own two feet, where the danger is that you could be swept away by the waves of every doctrine that sounds good or may have a ring of truth to it. And not just that, there are other dangers as well. Dangers like trickery, the trickery of people, false teachers, or the craftiness and deceitful scheming, which is referring to a whole other enemy that we'll talk about in a minute. According to Hebrews chapter 5 and in Ephesians chapter 4, elementary principles of the sacred words of God are the fundamentals of the faith. Like, we need those. You still need to drink milk. You still need to go back to the gospel. You still need to remind yourself of the good news of Jesus Christ. I need to do that all the time. We need that. We don't graduate from the gospel of Jesus Christ or the fundamentals of the faith, like Jesus is the Son of God, that he was born of a virgin, and on the he lived the life we could never live on. On the third day, he rose from the grave. This is why such things are in ancient creeds that churches have recited for hundreds of years have recited things like this. This is just an excerpt from the Apostles' Creed. Let's read this together. Ready? "We believe in Jesus Christ as God's only Son, as our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there, he will come to judge the living and the dead. Like, that's foundational. Like, if you don't believe that, you're not a Christian. If you reject that, you're probably going to go to hell if you die while rejecting that. Like, that's foundational. But we need to grow up in our faith. We need to be able to understand why we believe that. We need to be able to understand why Jesus is not just some religious dude. He's the Son of God, fully God and fully man. We need to know those things. That's graduating onto meat. And so if you can't do that, you can't stand on your own two feet. And Paul said, that ought not to be. That ought not to be. We are no longer to be like children. We are no longer to be like nursing children, tossed here and there, being carried about by every wind of doctrine. That's the one danger, the trickery of people and the craftiness in deceitful scheming. Infant Christians, listen, just like toddlers, infant Christians are gullible. They're easily swayed. And guess what? Newsflash, every single one of us in this room was at one time an infant Christian. I remember the day when I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ. I was born again on July 18th, 1991. I was an infant. I still remember what I prayed. God, I don't know much about you. I don't know much about what it means to be a follower of Jesus, but I want him in my life. That's what I prayed. And so I grew up as a result. After that, I started to grow. I was being fed by the Word of God through the faithful preaching of pastors of the churches I was connected with. Primitive Trinity Methodist Church was the first church I went to, and Calvary Full Gospel, which is a Pentecostal church, I was sat under that preaching, and Calvary Crossing Community Church sat under the preaching there, and Calvary Baptist sat under the preaching there, and then Dick Seacrest, his Bible study. I still remember the first time I showed up, long hair, just gave my life to Jesus, hickeys on my neck, my life was a mess, and the attraction was there was a plate of meat and bread, and I was a teenager. I was like, I'm in, I'm in. And Dick Seacrest made the Bible come alive to me, and he not once made me feel like dirt. And he understood I was an infant Christian, and he was bringing me up. I remember the first Bible college class I had was with Ed Hardesty, and he didn't know me from Adam. And man, some of the stupid questions I asked. Like, just arrogant. I was just arrogant. I mean, not only because I was from the Philadelphia area, but just arrogant. I was just arrogant. And so, you know, these men spoke into my life. I was an infant Christian growing up in my faith. And Ed loved on me. And just talked to him last week. Told him about what's happening at Meadowbrook. And told him about the baptisms. And man. And you can think of people in your own life. Like we cannot stay on the diet of milk without consuming the meat of God's word. You'll get sick. You'll be unable to stand on your feet. How many of you have been so sick you were unable to keep food? I know some of you because you went to Peru. But like, you were so sick. You were so sick. You had no food like in your system. And then you want to stand up. How many of you, when you've experienced that kind of sickness, felt really dizzy? Like a gentle breeze, like somebody could walk by and it would knock you off your feet. Spiritually, some of you are in the same danger. You're in the same danger. Now, the good news is that you don't have to stay there. You need to start eating. You can join a life group. You can start by reading the Bible. So behind every false teacher is the great deceiver, who Jesus described as a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him, because he is a liar and the father of lies. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, which I'll have on the screen here. I love the way the New Living Translation translates 2 Corinthians. I think actually this is probably the best translation of these verses from the Greek that just makes sense here. And I'll just read it for you. You can follow along. But I fear that somehow your pure and undivided devotion to Christ will be corrupted. Just as Eve was deceived by the cunning ways of the serpent, you happily put up with whatever anyone tells you, even if they preach a different Jesus than the one we preach, or a different kind of spirit than the one you received, or a different kind of gospel than the one you believed. Now, this is why Paul says, like, if you want to keep your life, if you want to keep yourself from the danger of making a mess of your life spiritually and emotionally and in every way, you're to no longer be children. You're to no longer be children. You're to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. Well, what's your calling? You're called into one body, one spirit, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God who is Father over all. That's what you've been called to. Like, listen, if you're a Christian in this room, you are a son, you are a daughter of the God of all creation. You belong to Him. I've said this over and over again, and this I'll say till I'm blown in the face as well. You cannot, like, if you've been genuinely born again, you cannot lose your salvation. But if you're born again, you know what happens when something goes from being dead to being alive? It moves. It's hungry. It wants to survive. It wants to grow, right? What is the first thing a baby does once the baby realizes, oh, I need to breathe now? It cries. Why does he or she cry? Because she's angry, I think. Like, hungry, cold. But as a child, you know, gets used to the atmosphere around him or her, she's hungry or he's hungry. And I remember our kids when they were babies. They were hungry. How did they indicate they were hungry? They cried. They cried. Or something was wrong. They cried. As you grow older, what happens? You eat food. You hopefully you're able to exercise. You get out and you hike. You try to sustain your life. You try to grow as a human. Well, the same is true when you're born again, when you go from spirit being spiritually dead to being spiritually alive because you place your faith and trust in Jesus. You'll grow. And so Ephesians chapter 6, which we'll get to eventually, with the whole armor of God thing, I have the words on the screen. It says this. Actually, let's read this together. Ready? Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. You know what's at stake? Everything's at stake. This is why Paul says, look, hey, but do not be like infant babies sucking on milk. Like, you need to graduate to maturity so you can stand on your own two feet. Why, Paul? Why? So that you're not going to be tossed here and there by the waves carried by every wind of doctrine. One, by the trickery of people. You want to know why Jehovah's Witnesses skip my house or Mormons skip my house? Because they know they're not going to win me over. Why? Because I'm able to stand on my own two feet. Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then I have them turn to places like, why don't you go to Colossians chapter 1? Explain that one to me. How is Jesus a created being? Or Isaiah 45. Or, you know, like, you can stand on your own two feet. This is why Jesus gifts through the Holy Spirit, gifted individuals to His church. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, teachers, pastors. And why? So that we would grow into maturity, all of us, collectively. The unity of the faith, that you, Christian, will continue to grow in your knowledge and understanding that Jesus is both Lord and Savior. He is the Redeemer. Secondly, the knowledge of the Son of God, that you will grow and continue in your understanding that there's none like Him. He's incomparable. He was born of a virgin. And He's fully man, and yet at the same time, fully God. He is worshipped by the angels, and we'll see this in a little bit. All of heaven celebrates Him. He's not a creature, as the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons and some other people believe. There are some even in the midst of, that were a part of this church who have shipwrecked their faith and bought into doctrines of demons. And so, to grow in the knowledge of the Son of God, that you grow in your knowledge and understanding of who He is, That you grow in your maturity as a follower of Jesus. That you grow into a mature, as a mature follower of Jesus. That you are standing upon the foundation of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That He is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. That He is the head of the church, the one who declared, I am the living one, and I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. That we grow in the as followers of Him, and that we become full of Christ. That is the goal, that we become full of Jesus in our lives. That we grow in such a way that you will become full of Him, that you'll be able to echo what John the Baptist said when he pointed out who Jesus was, that He must increase and I must decrease. And verses 15 through 16, right? So he continues. So there's a devil. He's the one behind doctrines of demons, but behind false teaching, behind every wind of doctrine is the enemy, is the roaring lion, is Satan, is Lucifer. So we need each other. We need to be under the Word of God. We need to be consuming the Word of God so that we can stand on our own two feet. Look at verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, that is Christ. I love this. This is that point in my sermon preparation that I started geeking out. Where I'm like, wow, this is really, really cool. And you can't really see it in the English, but I just want to point it out to you. Literally. So look at verse 15. But if you're looking at your Bible, but speaking, there should be a footnote in your Bible. Those footnotes actually serve a purpose. The translators are trying to tell you something important, something worth footnoting. The word speaking is not actually in the Greek. But the idea is telling the truth. Well, how are we to tell the truth in love? It literally can read this way, truthing in love. Here's the thing. You are living, you are receiving the Word of God in such a way that it affects the way you live your life. And the way that you live your life, what comes out of your life by what's seen and by what's heard from your mouth is the truth of God. It is seen in the way you walk, in the way that you treat others, in the way that you behave. What is seen in your life is evidence that you are born again, that you went from being spiritually dead, one who followed the prince of the power of the air, to now you are alive with Christ, and He has your full allegiance now. You are, so Paul says here, that truthing, that you're no longer children, infant children, but you are living your life in such a way, you are speaking in such a way that you are truthing in love. Well, what's the goal? So that we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, who is Christ. Does that make sense? Like, this is why we need each other. Like, God has gifted each and every one of you to each and every one of you. Like, we're called to give away our talents and our spiritual gifts in a way, and our time and our lives in such a way that encourages you and lifts you up and builds you up to love and good deeds, because the day is drawing near. There's a shelf life on the day that we live in. And so, I just wanted you to see that. In verse 16, as I draw this to a close, verse 16, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself. Here's what you in love. Here's what you need to hear from all of that. Paul said, you can't do verse 11 through verse 15 apart from one another. That's the point of verse 16. We make up the body of Christ. We all have a unique part that we play in the body of Christ. There's coming a day when the church will be gathered together in all of her beauty. And I said, well, throughout this whole sermon series, Jesus loves His church too much to leave her the way He found her. That's you, that's me. He wants to do a work in your life. He's doing a work in my life. He loves you. He loves His people too much to leave them the way that He found them. And so there's coming a day where the church will be displayed in all her beauty, not because of anything she has done, but because of everything that Christ has done. We will see before our very eyes, represented from every people group, from every nation, every skin tone, we will see represented before our very eyes the workmanship of God in Christ in all of its beauty. We'll see it. The worship team, I'm going to have the worship team come up, but I want to close in one of my favorite passages in the Bible. I mean, think about that day when we will experience redemption full and complete in the fullest sense. We will experience redemption. It will be full, it will be complete, and we'll see every ethnicity represented in the kingdom. All the languages and the culture, all of that represented. And the Lamb of God will be celebrated as the one who made that possible. And he will also be celebrated as the triumphant Lion of Judah. And we will celebrate the song that all of heaven will sing. And I just want to read it for you. It's Revelation chapter 5. And the words will not be on the screen, but I just want you to hear it. And let's stand. Let's stand because we're going to sing a song in a few minutes. And by the way, parents, if you want to grab your children, after I read this passage, grab your children and bring them back in here. We want them to experience and witness the baptisms of all these different people. But Revelation chapter 5, beginning with verse 9. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to break its seals." Speaking of Jesus, by the way. "For you were slaughtered, and you purchased people for God from with your blood, from every tribe, language, and people and nation. You have made them into a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." Then I looked, and I heard the voices of many angels around the throne, and the living creatures, and the elders, and the number of them was just too much to count. That's the whole point there. There's too much to count. Saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slaughtered to receive power and wealth and wisdom, might, honor, glory, and blessing." And I heard every creature, every created thing which is in heaven or on the earth or under the earth or on the sea and all the things in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be the blessing, the honor, the glory, and the dominion forever and ever." And all God's people said, Amen. Let's sing this song together.
Thank you for listening to the Meadowbrook Church Podcast. For more information about our church, visit meadowbrook.org.